So keep that in the back of your mind and just treat it as carefully as you'd like to. All right, Ephesians chapter 6. Now we're talking about purpose. And we're talking about how to find purpose, or what some people call the will of God in your life. And they make a big deal about this thing in the sense that it's some elusive kind of a thing that eludes people unless you're actually looking for it. And the fact of the matter is it's not something that you actually look for. When you get saved, you have the opportunity to become a Christian. Now, if you have to be here long enough to have heard me say that enough times for you to understand what I just said, being saved doesn't make you a Christian. Being saved makes you a saved sinner. Being a Christian requires effort on your part. And so then what happens is because we realize that we're not saved by works and kept by works. We know we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then the temptation is to move that into, well, now I can become a Christian by just sitting and soaking. You will just become waterlogged if you sit and soak. Becoming a Christian requires effort on your part. And I hate to say this, it's a continual uphill rise. Now, it's not a steep mountain climb, but it's something that you're always going to go against gravity. The Apostle Paul said, I press toward the mark and the high calling of God. Paul says, I fight, but not as one that beateth the air. The Apostle Paul said that when I go, I want to have done something for the cause of Jesus Christ. I have a purpose, he says in the book of Acts 11. In the book of Acts in chapter 11, he says, I have a purpose for what I'm doing. The Apostle Paul was on his road to Damascus there in Acts chapter number 9. And this is an important concept for you to grab a hold of. Paul was not doing what he thought he should be doing, or what God wanted him to do, but he thought he was doing what was right to do. So he was on the road to Damascus. He's a religious leader, a Pharisee of Pharisees, above the law, blameless, and so on and so forth, tribe of Benjamin, et cetera, et cetera. And he's on that road, and then the Lord knocks him off the donkey. Paul's not looking for the will of God. Paul's not looking for a change in his life. Paul's not looking to do anything other than what he's doing. He's putting people in jail that he considers to be religious zealots. He's putting people in jail that are going contrary to the religious law. The Apostle Paul has gone and worked hard and studied hard under the feet of it'll come to me in a minute here, Gamaliel, one of the greatest lawyers of his day. And Paul was good at what he did, and the Lord changed the direction. But here's what you want to get in that story. Paul wasn't looking to do anything other than what he was doing. There's an Old Testament story that comes along the same line. You find Elijah, he goes after the woman of Zarephath there and gets her biscuit there and then raises her son up, and then he goes and has the showdown there at the OK Corral up on the mountaintop. And after that, he goes out under the juniper tree, and then he goes and sits in the cave. And then when he comes out of the cave, the Lord says to him, go over this way. I want to show you what to do. And there's a boy over there plowing. The Bible calls him the 12th plowman. That boy's name's Elisha. Elisha winds up being one of the greatest Old Testament prophets. And if you compare numerically the number of miracles done, Elisha does twice as many miracles as Elijah does. But what you want to get in that story is Elisha wasn't walking in the field saying, I want to find the will of God. I want to find the will of God. I want to find the will of God. I hope God calls me to preach. I hope God calls me to be a prophet. I hope God sends a man by here to do this and that and the other. He's out there plowing. As a matter of fact, he's got the worst position. He's in the back of the pack. There'll be 12 yoke of oxen ahead of him there. So he's got the dusty, dirty part there. He's got the part where everybody else is finished and they're all watching him finish. And those things are going on. But the point you want to get out of that story is this. He was doing what he was supposed to be doing when God called him to something different. Now, the key to finding the will of God in your life is to do what God tells you to do. And do what he tells you specifically, follow the orders that he's given you, first order from headquarters, anything beyond that's human reasoning, and you'll find yourself all of a sudden, the Lord will come in and he'll interrupt you on that pathway, and he'll say, I'd like for you to do this, or I'd like for you to do this, or I'd like for you to do this. He's going to look for somebody that's already busy.
Yes.
If you're not busy, he's not going to be looking for you, because there's enough things to do in the Bible, and I'm showing you some things about how we're to clothe ourselves, and not in the sense of outward apparel, but how you're to clothe yourself, and some things that he's told you, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, some things that are already there. Well, if you're not already doing what he asked you to do, do you think he's going to call you to do more? So oftentimes what Christians do, and I'm sure you don't do this, but oftentimes what Christians do is they do as much as they want to do, and they expect God to do more than he's going to do. Did you get that?
Yes.
Christians do as much as they want to do, but they expect God to do more than he's going to do. God's not interested in how much you do. He's interested in the quality of what you do, not quantity. He makes a story over there with Mary. It'd be in about 14, I guess, there, when she comes up there at the supper table and she walks into the men's meeting. And this is important for you to grab a hold of it. Why? Lest you think that because of what you're doing, you're more important than somebody else. There's one memorial that he makes to a person in that Bible, and it's made to a woman. And the reason he made that memorial to her is, the Bible says, she hath done what she could. That should eradicate from your mind that you have to be doing something of major importance, just what you can do. Everybody is not equitable in the sense that you don't all have the same gifts. He makes that clear to you in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 when he says there's different parts of the body, but here's the part that people leave out, that the Lord is the one, God set them forth as it pleased him. One of the purposes in your life should be, one of the goals in your life should be, is to bring him glory. We're down here to bring him pleasure.
Amen.
Does God get pleasure out of your life? Well, if you're sitting on your blessed assurance and you're a lump on a log, probably not. He's glad you're saved, but that'd be the end of it. And then you hit the judgment seat of Christ and the Lord say, well, what'd you do? Well, Lord, I knew you were an austere man and reap where you didn't sow and so on and so forth. So I took what you gave me and I buried it in the ground. Okay, I'll let you join the ranks with Achan. You took God's stuff and your stuff and got them mixed up together and used what became God's for yourself.
Yep.
Let me ask you a question. Everybody knows this. If you take 24 hours in a day and multiply that times 7 days in a week, I think you'll come out with a number like 168 hours. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
Somebody, good mathematician, is that 168 hours in a week? All right. Now, if you were to take a tithe, we're to give the Lord a tithe of everything we have. Is that right? But we don't have to give a tithe. We can give more than that. The Lord said, just give as God has purposed in your heart and let every man so give as, you know, God has prospered him. So God gives you 168 hours in a week. If God's prospered you with time, I'm not talking about your dollars. I'm asking you this question. Have you ever considered that that would be, 16 hours, 16 and a half hours, something like that? You ever consider 16 and a half hours you should give to God every week? I mean, that's a tenth of your time.
That's good.
Is 6 days not enough to do what you want to do? He only asked for one. See, when it comes to mixing God's stuff and your stuff, sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, we forget about that. We think, oh, well, that's just material things. No. Have you ever considered that a portion of your brain should belong to God and a portion of your body should belong to God? Paul says in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Watch the mind come in here. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. He's not talking anything at all about the outside. Watch him. By the renewing of your mind, that you may know that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The thing is between your ears. Do you give him that place in your ears, between your ears? Do you give him his tithe? Do you give as he prospered you? I mean, that means somebody like Einstein, he should probably be giving the Lord 50% with a brain like that. I mean, that whatever you want to believe about Einstein, you've got to understand the man was phenomenally intelligent, man, whether you agree with this stuff or not. But I wouldn't get in an arguing match with him over the theory of relativity or pi r squared and all the other. I wouldn't get in a fight with a guy like that. And you say, well, but you know more than he does. Not when it comes to that, not mathematics. You don't know anything about that kind of stuff. And so God gives you those things. Did you ever pause to wonder or to think to yourself, you know something? God gave me something. I should be doing something with it. Or do you just use it for yourself? Well, you can use it for yourself. I'm not knocking you for doing that. But do you give God a portion? You know, when Cain came and started all the way back in the garden, back in Genesis chapter number 3, or come by to Genesis chapter 4, when they come up there to the garden, Cain comes up there, and there's nothing wrong with Cain bringing what he had to bring, fruits and vegetables. The only problem was is it wasn't what God wanted. God didn't want anything out of his garden. If he wanted that out of the garden, he was willing to give that. The problem came when Cain, when the Lord said, I want one thing, and Cain said, I'm not giving it to you. That's when you find out whether or not you're sold out to the Lord, and that's when you test out whether or not you're in God's will. The Lord says in Gethsemane this. I'm coming to this in just a second here. The Lord says in Gethsemane this. He says, is there any way this cup can pass from me? And the Father said, nope. And he said, okay, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Is that right? And he got it from there, and for the joy set before him, he went and he endured the cross. It wasn't that he questioned, he just asked. But when the Lord said no, you know what he said? Fully committed, totally committed, completely committed. You know what we do nowadays? It's like we got to preach a sermon to the Lord before we submit. Right? Or we give him all the reasons why we don't think it's fair what he's asking us to do and all that. I mean, if you did that at your job and all that, you wouldn't have a job very long. You surely wouldn't get promoted. You know, I need you to sweep the floor. Why do I need to sweep the floor? I mean, you know, there's a better way to do it. Can't you buy me a Dyson? I mean, you know what? I'm going to get carpal tunnel syndrome, sweeping the floor and stuff like that, and picking up with a dustpan and stuff. Dust particles are going to fly into my nose, and I'll probably catch I don't know what kind of disease, and then I'll have to go out on workman's comp and this and that and the other, and okay, go get you a hazmat suit and put on a mask. Well, if I do that, then I'm going to wind up sweating in there, and then I'm going to get sick about this and that and the other. Could you just sweep the floor? But isn't that how it is with God sometimes? God tells you to do something and then you preach a sermon at him to all the reasons why you can't. Or you preach a sermon at him and tell him you will, but it's got to be after you get all these other things done. As if you know when your life is going to end. He comes over there to the man, and I'm just giving you a couple of things to warm you up a little bit this morning, make you smile, make you feel warm and toasty this morning. He comes over there to the man with the bigger barns, the rich man over there. You know what he does? He comes in, the harvest comes in and all that. He never pays any mind whatsoever. He said, man, Lord, you really have blessed me. I got more than I know what to do with. I tell you what, the thought never crossed his mind of all the people that were starving, and he had way more than he needed to pass that off and God's blessing onto some. He never had that thought. You know what he said? I'll build me bigger barns. You know what the Lord called him? Yes. Unless you've got another Bible translation other than the King James, he called him a fool. He said, thou fool, thy soul is required of thee tonight. You ain't going to build any bigger barns. You ain't going to see another harvest. You're done. Now, the way you find the will of God in your life is you set your mind to do what God tells you to do. It's not rocket science. God's no's in the Bible are for your safety and your protection. They're not there to restrict and restrain you like some people make it out to be. God's just trying to keep me from having a good time. God's keeping you from losing your fool head. That's what he's doing. But what happens is we buck up to it, and then the next thing you know, we're preaching a sermon at him. The Lord's like, I've heard this sermon more than one time. Y'all are all sharing the same notes. Your willingness to submit is when God's will crosses your will and you admit your will is wrong. That's a Christian. That's, Lord, if that's what you want me to do, everybody's not going to understand it. Now, if you're not properly clothed, then you won't be prepared for the onslaught that's going to come your way. And the onslaught is going to come your way in physical matters and in mental matters and emotional matters and those kinds of things. Do not think that the devil will not use everything in his arsenal to try to discourage you, and do not undersell your importance to the body of Christ. You can't do things in your life without impacting other people. You have an effect on other people. Yes. You know, well, people are watching you. Yes, they are watching you. Well, it's none of their business what I do. That's not what Paul said. It's not what Jesus said. He said, you're supposed to be a light in a dark place. You don't hide your light under a bushel. You don't go hide it up on somewhere. You get up on a hilltop where people can see you. You want them to see everything else. I mean, good night. Social media is out there to beat the band where you make every exploit you do from cutting the grass to washing the car and putting that out on the media. But then you get mad when somebody says, you know, well, they didn't like what you were doing or how you dressed or how you acted or what you said or whether you did or whether you didn't. You don't get to pick and choose that. Why would you mind unless you're doing something that you shouldn't be doing? Why would you mind people watching you? What would it matter to you? What difference would it make? They have to all the time get in between Christians who are all the time, well, they're in their noses in my business. Well, what are you doing? They shouldn't be in there. I mean, not only are they wrong for looking in there, but you're wrong for drawing attention to yourself. You wanted attention at one time, but you don't get to turn off the attention flow when all of a sudden you decide to step out of that thing and then all of a sudden you don't want them following you anymore. Cancel your followers or however you do all that kind of stuff. In the Bible, you know what you are? You're considered to be an off-scouring. You're considered to be a spectacle. You're considered that the Lord can take you out there and can say, listen, the way you conduct business, the way you handle yourself, the way you are in your marriage, the way you are in school, all those other kind of things, the Lord's here. Here's a bright and shining light. This is an individual that does what I ask him to do, when I ask him to do it, the way I ask him to do it, and you folks should take notice of that individual. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. How can you follow him if you can't see him? Paul said, you know the end of my conversation. Paul said, you know my purpose. You know my direction. Paul said, you should be following me. Why? I'm right behind him. Amen. Now, the only reason it bothers you when people follow you is because you may be headed down the wrong road. If you don't properly clothe yourself with the things that we've been talking about here and give you some of these things, we went over charity, and that's pretty hard stuff. That's your measuring stick to see how much like Christ you are. Well, I don't know. And reading back over it again this morning, I try to read it every day, at least several times a week, just to try to keep that in mind. Those are what I would call goals or ideas for me that I'm trying to accomplish. You say, well, why would you want to do that? Those things just seem feminine to me and all that kind of stuff. Okay, well, you try it for a week or so, sir, and see if it doesn't take every bit of manlyhood you've got to be able to walk it out. It takes a whole lot more restraint to try to fill 1 Corinthians 13 than it does any of those other passages that are in there. So that, for me, that's what I'm working on. That's an area in my life I need to spend time in. You say, what is that? How you treat other people. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 is all about. People, you know, the people who need people, they're the luckiest people in the world, you know. The world would be a better place if it wasn't for people. But you're a people. And you need people, whether you want to admit it or not. And you know what you have to do? You have to humble yourself and say, Lord, who do I need to see? Well, you need to go see a doctor. No, I'll just read WebMD. Okay, die then. You think you're so smart? Got quiet right there. Okay, well, die. Lord said, go see a doctor. You better go see a doctor. The Apostle Paul didn't have the ability to be able to go to WebMD, but the Apostle Paul was well-schooled when it came to the law and the things that were written in the law and the things that were in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, the things that have to do with healing potions and different things that they used back in those days. And the Lord said, hey, Dr. Luke, you need to follow Paul around. He's sickly. You're going to say Paul was wrong going to a doctor? Well, sir, ma'am, you're an absolute fool to say that. And you're an absolute fool to interject yourself into someone else's life and to tell them they should or shouldn't be going to get medical attention or psychological attention. It isn't your life. It's not your brain and it's not your body. Shut your mouth and get out of it. Amen. Well, if I was you, I wouldn't take my kids there. It ain't your kids. It's none of your business. Now what you're doing is you're walking in the flesh, you're not walking according to the Spirit, and the devil got you in his arsenal thinking that you are more important than you actually are, and then he got you caught up in that. Guess what he did? He knocked you out, because then they get mad and push back, and then you get your posterior on your shoulders, and then you pout, and then you get out. And the devil just laughs. You got out for the right reasons, you know. You got out. Somebody said something, looked at you cross-eyed, didn't agree with you on something that doesn't amount to a row of pins or something. And then the next thing you know, you're out. The devil doesn't care why you get out. He just wants you out. He doesn't care. Everybody that's ever gotten out, they're justified in getting out. Every hypocrite I've ever talked to is justified being a hypocrite. Every person I've ever talked to, I was at a church last year, and a fella came up, and I said to the preacher, I says, you know this fella right here? And he goes, I know him. And I said, well, does he come to church here? He said, no, we never see him unless you come here for a meeting. And I said, well, it's kind of strange. So I asked him about that. And he said, well, you know, back so-and-so and such, and then he gave me this kind of thing. I didn't even say anything. I just looked at him. I said, that's your reason for staying out of church? He said, well, you know, I mean, you know, I said, well, you know, I mean, what? I said, I tell you what you do. This is what I told him. I said, take you out a piece of paper and write that down. And then when the Lord does you like Thomas and asks you where you were when you should have been in church, you pull out that excuse and tell him all about it. Make sure that you see the nail prints in his hand and his feet and his head and in his side. And he said, well, that's a little bit harsh. And I said, no, you take a little bit too much liberty with your liberty. Suck it up, buttercup. I said, would you, is what he got upset about. I guess you understand it. I said, did you, when it comes to your job, when your boss says something you don't like, do you quit? That's different. I said, when you go to Walmart up the street and you don't get greeted at the door, or they don't give you a shopping buggy, or you pushed over into the checkout, steal everything you got lane, whatever that thing is over there, self-checkout stuff. Oh, it don't matter. I scanned it and they didn't check it, so it's okay. Free gratis or whatever. I don't know how they control that stuff, but anyway. And you got mad, do you quit going? He said, well, that's different. I said, I guess it is, Judas. Well, I mean, what do I got to lose? He didn't come to the next two nights of the meeting. Well, good. You take your bad spirit with you and go. You say, why? Your motive is wrong. You're not going to manipulate a preacher. But, well, if you're not going to do what I tell you to do, then get out. Well, then go start your own church. Amen. And then you let other people tell you what to do. They do that all the time around here. Now, when it comes to this stuff, the stuff you'll find in Ephesians chapter number 4, and that has to do with a bunch of things about lying and cheating and stealing and let not the sun go down upon your wrath, and we're not ignorant of Satan's devices and so on and so forth, and give no place to the devil. And in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 and in verse number about 10 over there, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices because of the lack of forgiving one another. If you don't have on the proper attire, when the devil comes at you, you're not going to see it. Look in that passage there in Ephesians chapter number 6. And you're not going to be able to withstand that. If you want to find God's purpose, you have to recognize you're going to have to fight for it. I hate to tell you that. Look in what he says in verse number 14. Have 13, having done all to stand, stand. You see that right there? Amen. All right, now we went over this, but I want you to get this. Loins going about with what? I'm in verse 14. Loins girt about with what? True. Breastplate of? Right. So you got to do right. You agree with that? Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all these, take the shield of faith. Now watch closely in the passage right there. Wherewith you're able to quench the fiery darts of the... How about that? Now let me ask you a question. What are the fiery darts? Well, he's real stealthy. The wiles, he calls it in another place. The tricks of the devil. You know what he'll do? He'll use religion against you. He knows more about religion than you. He's been watching you for 6,000 years. You want it, people ask me all on a regular basis, how do people get caught up in the charismatic movement? The devil. How do people get caught up thinking baptism saves? The devil. How do people get caught up thinking the Lord's Supper saves? The devil. You say, what? He's involved in all that because he uses scripture, but he twists it just a tad to make you think. You say, what? You believe what you're comfortable believing. You're not interested in what God said. It just matches God up with what you already want to believe. And there's an element of self-righteousness in every one of those things. There's an element of insecurity in every one of those things. There's an element of showmanship or things that make you want it. For instance, a charismatic, hostile to Sean, tie, untie, bow tie, economy, Honda, whatever it is that they say and all that kind of a deal. They do that to draw attention to themselves. Well, what about the other gifts? Tongues is not even one of the best gifts. Even if you want to go to 1 Corinthians and show them clearly, it's given to men and it's given to by a course of three and let one interpret. And if there's not an interpreter, they're not to speak. And it's never done for an interruption or anything. It's done to exalt God. And it's a language that someone knows. Yes. It's not to show on you. You know what Paul said? Why don't you ask for prophecy? What's prophecy? When you die, if you're not saved, you're going to hell. Yeah. When you die, if you're saved, you're going to heaven. What did you just do? I just prophesied. I just told you what the Bible said. You know what he said? I'd rather you desire that gift instead of what? Something that points to you. Healing. How do you know somebody's healed? My aching back. As many people got the flu and the COVID and all the other kind of stuff that's going on right now, they could have a full-time job just walking through room to room in the hospital. Meet them when they come in the emergency room, pray over them, and get them to turn them right back out. They're not going to do that. They're going to do it in a church service so they can take the glory away from the Lord and blow on you or breathe on you or whatever it might be. What's one of the tricks of the devil? To get you mad with somebody else, to get you frustrated, to think that your feelings are more important than what God thinks. And if you don't put that shield up, you know what? He'll hit you right between the eyes with it.
Amen.
And the next thing you know, your mind will be running 900 miles an hour. Did you hear what she said? Did you hear what he said? I can't believe they said this. I can't believe they did this and all that. You say, well, it's a trick. It's been working for generations. That happened in Genesis 4. The devil says to Cain, hey, he's of that wicked one, right? He says to Cain, who is he to tell you that your fruits and vegetables aren't enough? You ever realize what the devil did to Eve? Listen, ladies and gentlemen, it's more than just the covetousness of Eve who looked at the fruit and desired that. You know what the devil said? The devil said to her, yea, hath God said? Here's a question mark. If she'd have had the shield up, she'd have said, I'm not even listening to you, man. God said it. That settles it. I can't question it. But she's questioning it. Well, you know, you'd be desirous one, you'd be like the gods. You'll know good and evil. I mean, it'll be elevated for you. You'll get a promotion. You'll fall up. I mean, that's not a bad deal. I mean, he's keeping stuff from you. And the next thing you know what happens? Genesis chapter 3 happens. She stops listening to God. And guess what happened? She starts listening to other voices. What is that? That's a trick of the devil. That's the wiles of the devil. How do I combat that? The shield of faith. What do I do? God said it, it's settled. Amen. God said it, it's settled. Amen. You better protect your heart. If you don't, you know what will happen? He'll get you every time. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, people don't leave the relationship with God over doctrinal matters. People leave a relationship with God over feelings. It's not comfortable. I don't like this. I wasn't recognized. I wasn't appreciated. Whatever. The list is a mile long. They ate her tater salad. I told you about the church in Alabama split over that. That's a true story. I hate to say that's a shame. I saw a church years and years and years ago. They argued over seafoam green or whatever the blue, powder puff blue or something. Over the color, and they got in a business meeting, and in the business meeting, they're arguing over the color to paint the wall in a Sunday school class. Grown people, I'm a kid, and I'm watching them. I mean, boy, you talk about hell hath no fury, man. I mean, women are standing up, and their fists are clenched, and their teeth are clenched, man, and they're sitting there, and you know, well, you got to have this green color. We get this green, you know, another fellow stands up. Well, you know, I get that green there. I get that at $5 for 5 gallons, you know. This is God's money. Okay, you know, do you put 50 cents in a plate? What? But I watched that go back. I never forgot that. I don't know how I overcame that. If I ever had a good reason to leave, I should have just left right then, moved out of the house and said, I'm never going to church again. You say, what? A bunch of yahoos fighting over a $300 lawnmower one time. Stand up there, you know. Hey, preacher, I just want to bring up on the floor and make a motion that we spend $10 down there to Western Auto and get the parts to fix the carburetor on the walk behind the mower that Mr. Ed uses. Mr. Ed had a leg he had lost, and he had a leg. He walked like this. And another fellow stands up and said, why don't we spend $10 on that old piece of junk, man? He says, why don't we get him a riding lawnmower? You can get it down there at Western Auto. You can get it for $300. Lord God, you'd have thought it was Armageddon. And I'm sitting there as a kid and I'm thinking to myself, why don't one of you fat jacklegs push the lawnmower that he's being made to push? Why don't you buy the Scutterbuck a $300 lawnmower? If I'd have had $300, I'd have said, here, Mr. Ed, you go buy you a lawnmower. I'll be jumped. You say, what is he doing? He's out there behind a 21-inch on that big old property. This is a church that runs over 1,000 people, folks. He's out there behind a 21-inch, no self-propelled, no gears, self-prepared as in human being, out there ragging his back pocket, wiping the sweat. I've seen him I don't know how many times. They had blowers in those days. You run the lawnmower close to the edge right there to try to blow the grass back up on the other side. You know how you edged in those days? You took a little thing, it is a little like this, either a square point shovel, or you took a little thing like that, and you put it down here to make your edge all the way down. We didn't have St. Augustine up there. Thank the Lord it had runners all over the parking lot. But I thought to myself, you know, what is that? Well, that's a good enough reason as any to leave. If I was Mr. Ed, I'd say, man, you got to be kidding me. Mr. Ed was strong as a stinking bull. He had a paralyzed down that side over here on this side. He grabbed that floor machine, polish machine. Those floors always, I mean, just like a mirror. And he'd take a bottle out of the back pocket and psh, 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 he'd hit it like that. And he'd hit that machine like this. And he'd run that machine with one arm like this. I grabbed hold of that machine when I kept saying, I kept looking at it, you know. And he said, you want to try it? And I said, yes, sir. Sure, man, you know. He took it and brought the handle down. He said, now you got to hang on, you know. I did, man. And I started going around and around. Then the cord got wrapped up and all that stuff. And he kept telling me, let it go. Well, he just told me, hang on. And so I'm stupid enough to just keep hanging on, you know. It's like the first time I learned about water skiing. They said, now you got to hang on, keep your skis up here and all that. Well, they pulled me slap out of my skis to begin with. And you know what I'm doing? There now, they're pulling me behind there. I'm like, you know, holding on, drowning, but I won't let go. And then finally they killed the motor and said, what are you doing? I said, well, you said, hold on. Yeah, but you lost your keys 100 yards back there. Mr. Ed comes up to me and he gets me all unwrapped and stuff like that and kind of thing. I came back. I was embarrassed and that kind of a deal. I walked into my dad's office and he said, Mr. Ed showed you how to use the floor buffer. I said, yes, sir. He said, well, how'd you do? And I said, I didn't do very well at all. You know, it's an amazing thing to me. If you're looking for a reason to get out, if you don't have that shield up, you know what will happen to you? You'll get out. You say, what did the Lord do? In Matthew chapter number 4, isn't it an odd thing? The Lord comes down there. The Holy Spirit comes on him there in the tent, in the river there when he gets baptized in the Jordan. And he comes up and immediately is led of the Spirit to go in the wilderness of temptation for 40 days. And he starts off. Can you imagine if he didn't have the shield of faith? Amen. The devil's tempting him. I mean, man, can you imagine that temptation after 40 days of not eating and not drinking? He'd never been in the flesh like that before. And when all of a sudden he plays out all that stuff in front of him, said, all these kingdoms, I'll give them to you. Whew. All you got to do is just take a quick Tebow, you know, and get up. You're good. Just a quick one. I mean, nobody will know but me and you. You're way out here. Nobody will know. You think you could endure that? You know what the Lord did? He realized I better put up the shield. You say, what? Father's got me here for something that happened way down yonder. Yes. Decision you make in the here and now can affect things later on down the line. All right, let's go just a little further now. Just want you to understand that. We talked about the armor of light, the importance of having the armor of light. I want you to come to Galatians chapter number 5. We'll talk more about the armor of light tonight. Now, without that shield of faith, you have no ability to discern what's the devil and what's the flesh and what's God. God will never go contrary to Scripture. Amen. It's important for you to know enough Scripture that when the time comes, I'll give you an illustration during preaching today. I'll give you an illustration of a man that if he'd have been sticking his nose in the book and knew what was just available to him at the time, he wouldn't have made one of the most horrible mistakes ever penned in the Bible. But he did something, and because he thought that the Bible said one thing and there was no way out of it, then he wound up digging one of the most horrible monstrosities you've ever seen in the Bible. It cost him the life of his daughter. You know, one of the reasons that you read the Bible, people get the misconception all the time on a regular basis. What are you reading the Bible for? To prepare you against that day? You ever think about this? He said, how does a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto, the washing of water by the word. Let me ask you a question. How many, this is rhetorical. Have you ever taken a shower before? Do you retain all the water? Why do you think when you read the book, you're going to retain all the book? It's just to clean you. The majority of the water in my shower goes down the drain. I'm a pretty big target there for it to hit, but it doesn't matter. The majority of the water goes down the drain, goes back out into the sewer system and wherever else from there. I don't retain the water. I use it to get clean. You ever realize when the Lord tells you to liken that book unto water, that the reason He wants you to leave is just like taking a shower? It's just to clean you up. It's not to make you a Bible scholar. It's like taking a shower. You go and take a shower in the morning or take a bath or a soak or whatever you want to call it. You don't go put on scrubs and then put on gloves and walk into a surgical operating theater. You're just going about your daily business, whatever it might be. You come in at the end of a day and you smell like a hog. You get in the shower and you put on a little soap and water. And the next thing you know, the soap floats the dirt off your skin. And then you step under the water and whoosh, out goes the water. But the water takes the dirt out. But you don't retain the water. You know what you got to be able to have? You got to be able to have the book in you so that when the time comes, you're prepared for that time. Yes. It's more than just, I got something today. I just took a shower. Well, I hate to tell you, I didn't really break out in too much of a sweat last night while I was sleeping. So I just took a shower. But a couple of days ago, when I came in and had some things to do, I was covered from head to toe. You may find it hard to believe, but I had dirt all over me and all that other kind of stuff. And I went in, and when I took a shower, you could definitely tell the difference after that one compared to the one today. But both of them were just a cleansing process. You got to grab a hold about that when it comes to the Bible. Stop being bitter about reading your Bible and having pressure put on you to read the Bible. It wouldn't bother you at all if I put pressure on you to eat. Especially if it was your favorite food. But a preacher puts pressure on you to read for your good and for your benefit. And why is he always putting pressure on me to read? Why does it bother you to have pressure put on you? Why don't you just read? You know what my teacher used to tell me at home? I mean, in school, my teacher would say, do your homework. Don't be putting pressure on me. Okay, flunk. When I got in college, my professors didn't ever tell you to do it. They gave you homework. They didn't care if you did or not. You say, why? They already got their money. They just soon put an F on your card and flunk you or whatever, or you're going to go by the counselor's office and drop the class so you don't wind up with a bad grade on your report so it doesn't affect your GPA because you were lazy. You're sitting in the student break room and playing hearts and spades and all that other stuff. Some of you are nodding. Some of you are like, not me. I was a stellar student. Okay. Are you a student of God's Word? You know what might help you the next time you get in an argument? If you had an arsenal instead of curse words and stuff, if you had an arsenal of Bible in you, you might catch yourself and clean up your mouth. Where are you picking that up at?